is everyone?
Wonderful.
I get to do announcements today. I used to do announcements all the time, and then we changed things up. But I am filling in this morning for Carolyn Stevens. Carolyn is the head of our children's department, and she is upstairs with Children's Church. But first things first, I want to say good morning and welcome to everybody. And if you wouldn't mind, go ahead and take out your Connect cards from your bulletins. On the front of that Connect card, we would like you to at least fill out your name and as much information as you are willing to fill out. And then on the back side, there is a part for prayer requests. These prayer requests get prayed over every Monday morning. There's a group that meets here at the church and goes over them. So when that offering's plate is passed, if you'd have that already filled out, and at least the prayer request part, we'd much appreciate it. Pastor will touch on some other stuff here in a little bit. But as far as the bulletin goes, Thanksgiving is right around the corner. Least of these, if you all are planning on making any donations for turkeys or for dinners, please fill out your checks to the church. But in the memo, just put that it is for least of these, and those need to be in pretty soon. Do we have a date today? So if you're planning on donating for least of these for Thanksgiving, those need to be in today, please. November 24th, we will have can do. November 24th is our all church Thanksgiving dinner. Will be here at the church. There's a sign up sheet out on the welcome center for sides. The church will provide turkey and ham. We just need you all to bring sides and desserts. We will eat directly at 6, so if you can be here by 5:45, that would be appreciative. Like I said, there is a sign-up sheet out on the Welcome Center for sides. Read your bulletins. We've got a lot going on as we head into the Christmas season, so take note of the special events. I do want to make mention of one more item that will actually be part of the mission moment. Inside your bulletin, you did see shoe boxes for soldiers. Normally during Christmas, we adopt a family. We've decided to go a different route this year, and this year we're going to be adopting some soldiers. So, Ruth, if you'll come up and go ahead and do our mission moment, she'll have some more information on our Christmas. And then also right after church, if you are a small group leader, Marie would like to meet with you just down front.
Yeah, I just need to give you a packet of papers.
Packet of papers, that's all she needs to do. So thank you.
Okay, he stole a little bit of what I was going to say. But anyway, Mother Teresa made a comment one time. She said, all of us cannot do great things, but all of us can do small things in a great way. And so I'm really excited about what we've decided to do this year. Our council met on Friday, and we decided that we weren't going to do a family like we normally do. But the missionary president, Jennifer Swearingen, had got in contact at the bank about shoeboxes for soldiers. And so in your bulletin this morning, there's a list of things that we can collect for these shoeboxes for soldiers, for men and women both, in our armed services, the ones that are deployed overseas. It's going to be really great, I think, to do. We'd like for you to take a look at these items and pick up as many of them as you'd like. And there's going to be a box out in the foyer that we can put these things in. And then on the 4th of December, they will be taken to the bank and then taken somewhere else probably to box up and get ready to send overseas to the soldiers. We'd like for you, if possible, to bring whatever you get, to bring it to the church by the 1st of December, which will be the first Sunday in December. And if there's some of you that really can't get out to shop or don't choose to, but you'd like to give some money that we can purchase some of these items, give that money to Jennifer Swearingen. And she said she has agreed to go and shop and get the things that we need. But I think this is a great idea. What a better way to honor our soldiers, our ladies and men that are in the service, as to do something like this. All of them are deployed and away from home for Christmas, and so it would be really neat if they would get one of these shoe boxes, and I'm sure they'd be really, really appreciative. And like Mother Teresa said, all of us can't do great things, but all of us can do something small in the spirit of love, and so that's what we're going to be doing this year for our Christmas thing. Thank you.
If you didn't hear, a blue tub on the, if you're exiting on the left side. All right, well, let's stand and welcome one another this morning.
temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way.
Lord, I need. lift your voices in thanks to God for all that He has done for us. He is a wonderful Savior. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to pray right now. Dear Jesus, I ask that you come and be with us and meet with us. And I pray that there is no evil that can be here this morning. I cast you out in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that the fear that these people have in their hearts is gone. And I pray that anything that is keeping them from praising you is gone in your name. We're gonna sing that again.
Down before Him.
tell the world of the treasure you found.
One of our practices is that these altars are always open. Tell people the reason the altars are open is because we believe there's a God in heaven that loves them and desires relationship with them, and that they can take things to Him. And my job every Sunday is to get up and put on my game face and to praise the Lord and to share with you the things that He lays on my heart. But I just got to tell you something. I get to heaven the same way you do. And this morning I need the altar. My heart has been out since Monday. Only the second time it's ever gone this long. And it makes me tired. When I get tired, I get emotional. But you've been praying for the placement of my brother. And they called me Friday and said they were ready to move him. And then turned around and called me a few minutes later and said that they were going to keep him. And that he would not move until Monday. And then as I was stepping into the shower to get ready for a wedding I had to do yesterday, the hospital called me and said, the doctor's already seen him, we're moving him now. And so they moved my brother yesterday while I was at a wedding. Because I was pretty sure the bride would have been unhappy if I hadn't showed up. Fortunately, my sister was able to go and meet him. You know, I know my brother has some mental issues. And I'm his legal guardian and not just his brother, so I want to see that he gets taken care of the very best. I don't like change. I don't like things being different. And I'm pretty sure leaving a hospital with people he doesn't know, going to a place he's never been to be cared for by people he's never seen, was probably not going to be a comforting situation for him. And so I've just kind of been under it. And so we appreciate Marie. She's in study for the ministry. One of these days she's going to be praying pastoral prayers probably somewhere. And so, Marie, I just need you to come and pray for our people and pray for me this morning as I go to the altar to lay my burdens down.
Father God, you are so good. You are so good, and we love you so much. And I thank you that we can come to you with all of our burdens and all of our cares, Lord, and you care about every single one of them. Thank you for the way that you are all powerful. Thank you for the way that you just take care of us and you love us. And Lord, right now I pray for our pastor. Lord, that you would just minister to his heart, that you would be with Eddie. God, that you would just take this burden and these struggles and this anxiety, Lord God, that you would touch Pastor Gary's heart, that you would calm his nerves, Lord, that you would just use your Holy Spirit to put his heart back in rhythm, Lord. He loves you so much, and we are so grateful for a pastor who is always looking to do what you have called him to do, Lord. And he puts that above everything, Lord. And so I pray a special blessing on Gary this morning, that you would give him a fresh anointing, that he would stand up from this altar and his heart would be back in rhythm, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would come here with us, Lord. We know that you're here, and I thank you for that. But I can feel that there are people here who need restoration. God, there are people here in this room who need to hold on to the hope that only you can offer. And I pray that you would just touch the hearts of every person here, Lord, that you would stir their hearts up, that you would help them to know what you are calling them to do, Lord, and that they would step out so boldly and obediently. God, if there are health concerns, I pray that you would step in and show up in a big, miraculous way, Lord, that there would be no denying that it's you. God, that all the glory would go to you. And I pray that you would just come here, Lord, and that you would be with us as we learn and love you. I thank you for this worship today. God, we know that worship is warfare. And so I don't know what the enemy was trying to do here today, but your presence was with us at the nursing home, and your presence is with us now, and I just thank you for that. I pray over all of the needs that are in the bulletin, Lord, that you would just be in every single one of those situations the way that only you can, and that you would answer those prayers. Lord, help us to pray bold prayers, to hold on to the power that lives within us because you live within us, Lord God. Your Holy Spirit is so powerful, and I pray that you would help us to hold on to that, that we would take hold of that, Lord, that you would embolden us to go out and to just do the things that you have called us to do, Lord, that we would be brave, strong, and courageous. I thank you for everything that you have already done in this service, Lord, and I give the rest of the service to your hands, that you would continue to stir our hearts and that you would give Pastor Gary a fresh anointing just for this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'm glad to be a part of a church where God is present and real. I've had people say to me, if you need that crutch, that's fine, I don't need it. I've used crutches before. I've been in athletics and torn up several limbs. I tell you right now, God's not a crutch. Thank you for your support and your blessing. I'm just so thankful for a church family that allows me to be real and not have to put on any plastic masks or faces or anything, and I can let God work and talk to me just like I want him to talk to you. And we're thankful for all the exciting things that happened in the church. And if you weren't here last week, then you wouldn't be aware that we took in a new member last week. And so just very quickly this morning, Tara, let me present to you this certificate for becoming a member of Nixon Church of the Nazarene and the Church of the Nazarene International. I shared with you last Sunday the beginning of a sermon series, and again, I cannot take credit for the majority of things that you will see and hear this morning, and normally I don't do this, and I was so uncomfortable with trying to work someone else's manuscript and things, that there were things happening, and people talked to me about it later, like, I didn't even know that happened. So, but I want to continue this because I think there's some really good information here for you, particularly in this season and approaching the season, again, that we think of as the season of giving, and I'm excited about our missions, people's decision to do these shoe boxes for soldiers and to share things with those people who are out in the field, and maybe, you know, most of those people probably hear from home, but we don't know if all of them do, and so to hear from something back here, someone back here, that would be great. We talked about giving. You know, you've donated money for buying turkeys and Thanksgiving meals for people that are less fortunate than you in terms of the ability to buy and have those things. And so as a pastor, from my heart, thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus to your community, for loving and sharing God's love with the community. And so we started this sermon series based on John Wesley's old sermon where he said, gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And so we are in the second phrase of that, which is talking about saving. So we're talking about saving all you can. And I told you last week that we would present this from a little different perspective because I'm pretty sure you're like me. And when people talk about saving, that means taking some money that I had some really good thoughts about what I was going to do with and putting it away where I don't touch it for a while and I don't get to have any fun. And the idea is to have something in the future to take care of myself if I retire and am no longer actively working. But we pretty much almost always think of savings in terms of the old passbook accounts or a savings statement account or a CD or a money market account or something where we're putting this money and we're supposed to leave it alone. And I told you we'd look at it from a little different perspective, and so that is our intention this morning. I don't know how many of you will remember this. I sort of remember it, but this really brought it back to my attention. I hadn't thought anything about it since then. It was dubbed the Miracle Car Scam. Robert Gomez of California, where else, claimed to be heir to a $400 million estate. He claimed that his father needed to liquidate a large number of cars from the estate, but Gomez said he didn't just want to sell the cars to the highest bidder. Instead, he announced that God impressed upon him a plan to reward committed Christians for their years of devotion and service with these cars. So Gomez committed to practically giving away these cars. He told his targets that they only needed to pay a fraction of the actual cost of the cars to cover court, legal, and tax fees. According to Gomez, you could own a Cadillac for $2,500 or a two-year-old Mercedes for $3,000. You could buy anything from a Ford Taurus to a Rolls Royce from him for just pennies on the dollar. Nationwide, the scam brought in over $20 million without Gomez having delivered a single car to anyone. So how could a stranger from California swindle 4,000 Christians out of $20 million in just a few years? He played on their greed. The victims didn't think they were being greedy. How many of us are game to get something for nothing? They thought God was blessing them financially for their faithful Christian living, because that is a really good motivation for living the holy life, right? If you live a holy life, God will bless you, hopefully with a new car. The sad part of this story is how quickly the scam worked its way through so many churches. Pastors announced from the pulpit that God had prepared a blessing for his faithful followers. At the advice and counsel of their pastors and other church leaders, Christians wasted no time going to their banks and getting their cashier's checks. The scammers were wise enough to only accept untraceable cashier's checks. How little we look ahead and check into things. We might be tempted to laugh at how easily and quickly these Christians fell for the scam if it weren't so sad. But how many of us are tempted on a regular basis to equate God's blessings always with financial blessings? Listen to the sermon text this morning and you will see how even in the early years of the church, Christians were being led astray by the power of money. And so I want to read to you this morning from the scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Let me back up and read that again, because this gets misquoted a lot. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is a root, not the root, of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. In his sermon written over 200 years ago, John Wesley reflected on the parable of the dishonest manager, which we use as a text for last week, speaking of the man who, before he lost his job but knew he was going to be dismissed, called in people who owed his master money and adjusted their amounts so that they would think fondly of him when he needed a job somewhere else. Wesley reflected on the parable of the dishonest manager and laid out three principles for wisely handling money. Last week, we looked at the first principle. We are to gain as much money as we can. God called us from the very beginning of creation, before sin ever entered the world, to work. You go back into Genesis in the beginning, he says, man's going to work the garden. We are to earn as much money as we can, as long as it falls within the boundaries of not hurting the bodies or souls of ourselves or others, in order to do good for ourselves and others. This week, we look at Wesley's second biblical principle of handling money. Save all you can. When Wesley says, save all you can, he is not talking about storing money away in savings accounts, IRAs, or CDs. He's talking about refusing to waste money. You work hard for your money, so refuse to throw it away on things that don't last. Don't spend ridiculous amounts of money on luxury items like trendy clothes or expensive cars. Don't waste it on feeding the desires of your eyes and your pride. Save your money so you can use it for eternal purposes. When you purchase an item, many factors come into play. The primary one is this: will the item fulfill my needs? Will the item fulfill my needs? Let's use a car as an example. You can choose from many cars, but for simplicity's sake, let's imagine just two cars, one that works fine but is cheaper, another that is nicer but more expensive. Suppose you have a 20-minute commute to work. Which car will take you to work every day? Both cars will fulfill that need, but as we all know, the vast majority of people do not see a car as simply a means of transportation. Instead, our cars make statements about us like, I'm cool, or I'm wealthy, or I'm faster than you, or I'm more successful than you. When a person buys a car, it is not enough to find one that will simply transport us from one place to another. We want one that makes us feel good. We want one that makes us look good. But instead of asking ourselves if the car is cool or fast or popular, what if we ask, is this car a good value? And is this car reliable? And does this car meet my needs? And, you know, we tend to automatically think that buying an old used car is going to be better and cheaper than buying a new car. But sometimes the things we have to weigh out is the track record of those vehicles and what is it actually going to cost me to maintain a used car if I'm going to have to repair it every month. And then the other thing is to consider what might be the value of purchasing a new car if for the next 5 years and 100,000 miles, it's going to have warranties on it. I mean, we need to do our homework. We need to stop and look at the practicality. Another thing we have to consider is if I'm going to purchase a new car, is it a large enough amount that I'm going to have to borrow money? And am I getting a good interest rate? And can I honor the contract? Such questions are not limited to buying big-ticket items like cars. We face a similar dilemma when purchasing items like clothes, electronics, and food. Am I buying the clothes that meet my needs or the clothes that make me feel good about myself and impress others? Am I buying this electronic device because it's the best deal or because it's the newest model and I want to be the first of my friends to have one? Am I buying this food because it's the best and healthiest fuel for my body or because it is easy and comforts me? When we ask these questions of how we can avoid wasting our hard-earned money, the simplest answers are not always the right answers. Go to a fast food restaurant and compare how much it costs to eat an unhealthy meal versus a healthy one. At most places, you can buy two or three high-calorie, high-cholesterol, high-fat, high-sodium burgers for less than you can buy a single healthy salad. Now, before I go any further, and I like rabbit food, but the way I like rabbit food is it has some embellishments on it. And by the time you take the rabbit food and give it some dressing and get some meat, you know, and give it some things that help it, it's no longer healthy. So we have to use some sense in making these decisions. When you approach food as fuel for your body, how do you best avoid wasting your money? On something that will taste great and make you feel good, or something that will help your body function better? Sometimes you can have both, but not always. So let's think about this. The context of our scripture text today. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul calls us to embrace contentment. Contentment is contrary to our culture. Contentment says we should find a place where we are satisfied, but our culture tells us we should never be satisfied. Our culture says we should always strive for more, that settling for less than what we think we deserve is being lazy, and that we should never be satisfied with what we already have. That is why 4,000 American Christians believed a story too good to be true, and they were convinced that God wanted them to have more. They were convinced that God didn't want them to be satisfied and with what they already had, and God wants you to have the best after all. And believe me, I sat just last week, I sat in the room with my brother, and he likes to listen to Christian radio, and he likes to watch Christian television, so we were watching Daystar, and there was a preacher that came on, and his whole presentation was, God wants you to have it all. Wants you to have everything. And it wasn't about God wants you to have it all in terms of being the most like him, or being the best at loving people, or giving unconditionally, which is all about how God's attributes are. It was simply about God wants you to have everything you can have out of this world. Get it all. Paul would say, yes, but be careful how you define the best. The best, Paul says in our passage, is godliness with contentment, not godliness with excess, godliness with wealth, or godliness with a new Rolls Royce. Let me just remind you of a verse of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. It reads like this. Whoever loves money never has money enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Contentment means that we discover what enough is for our life. How big of a house is big enough for our family? How fast is fast enough for the car to get me to work and back? How tasty enough is the food we eat for dinner? Then we let enough define how we will live. This goes completely against our culture's teaching that you should buy the biggest house you can afford, or even bigger than we can afford. That you should buy the nicest car the bank will allow you to purchase. That you should reward yourself for a hard day's work with food that makes you feel good. I will never forget when I was reading years ago, because I do quite a bit of study on some of these money issues. Credit card companies will solicit college students and allow them to charge on credit 250% more than they can pay back. I love the people who say, but there were still checks in my checkbook. When we allow a lender to tell us how much we can afford to buy, we can get into a lot of trouble. The fact is, the bank and the salesman don't want to bring us contentment. They want to sell us something. So you see, at the heart of it all, our spending habits are not really a money issue. They're a spiritual issue. Where do we find the affirmation and acceptance and joy that every human needs? Do we try to find it in people and possessions, or do we find it in our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know where I often find great displays of contentment? Watch the news when they report on people who have lost everything in a natural disaster. You'll see a lot of pain and brokenness, but every once in a while, you will hear someone say, "We lost everything, but that's okay because we still have each other. We'll just start all over again." I guarantee you that 9 out of 10 of those people would never have said that the day before the flood. But every once in a while, there comes a crisis in our lives when we have to choose to either let our possessions define us or to find our identity, value, and joy in something greater than anything we could own or possess. So maybe for some of you, today's the day. Maybe God is speaking to you right now about your spending. Maybe he has revealed to you that you have been wasting the money you worked so hard to earn on items that only bring fleeting happiness. Maybe he wants to show you the greater things that you can do with money you gain. Maybe he's encouraging you to learn to be content with the necessities of life so that you can be a blessing to others. I was doing some other reading to supplement this outline and this particular message, and I ran across this comment. Greed destroys our capacity to enjoy what God has given. Colin Smith, who pastors, a senior pastor at an E-Free church in Chicago, wrote these words: "A Christian comes to contentment not so much by way of addition as by way of subtraction." Contentment does not come by adding to what you have, but by subtracting from what you desire. The world's perspective is for possessions to rise to the level of your desire. But a Christian perspective is to bring our desires down to the level of our possessions. There are people in history, this has been going on for a long time. Let me just tell you as we move toward close about Marcus Crassus. Marcus Crassus lived from 115 B.C. to 53 B.C., was a Roman general, politician, and a member of the first triumvirate, along with Julius Caesar and Pompey the Great. Crassus rose to prominence thanks in part to his great wealth and his desire to accumulate more. Crassus was a shrewd businessman and perhaps the first house flipper. He notoriously purchased fire-damaged and collapsed properties, then used slave labor to fix the properties, which he then resold for a steep profit. Using this method, along with operating silver mines and participating in slave trafficking, he accumulated a great deal of wealth and power. After building his fortune, he turned his attention to the political arena. As the wealthiest man in Rome, he had a strong base upon which to build his political power. His military prowess, and particularly funded by his own wealth, eventually earned him an appointment as governor of Syria. But Crassus was not satisfied with his wealth or his domain. He desired more. Parthia was a source of great riches, and defeating them would not only increase his wealth, but also give him another military victory to match his rivals. Unfortunately, Crassus' greed led to his downfall. His army was defeated soundly by Parthia, and he lost his life in the conflict. To add insult to injury, his head was used as a prop in a play during the Parthian king's son's wedding ceremony, as a mockery, ridiculing Crassus and the Roman Empire. In the end, though he accumulated a massive amount of wealth and power, Crassus' inability to be content with what he had not only cost him his life, but forever tainted his legacy. Rather than being remembered solely for his great military victories and shrewd business sense, he became a symbol representing the pitfalls of excessive greed. Godliness is the God-centered life. And godliness is more the priority before contentment. A heart like God's heart. Let me read to you as we close this verse of Scripture from Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The reason he can do that? Because your desires are his desires for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and then he can give you the desires of your heart. A lot of people read that verse of Scripture and go immediately to their own human desires based on worldly perspectives, and they completely miss the delight yourself in the Lord. And so they're living with selfish motives. It's all about me getting ahead, me having power over someone, me being recognized and served by others, none of which is the philosophy that Jesus Christ taught while he was here on earth. As I was reading this past week, and I closed with this comment, I read this quote: "We will not remain godly for long if we are not content with what God has given us. I want us to ponder for just a moment this morning these thoughts, the last couple of weeks, to gain all we can, to work hard, to make what you can. God is not opposed to wealth. I don't think there's anything spiritual about poverty. All that John Wesley was trying to say in these messages was that there's a proper perspective with which we can look at our income, our wealth, the things that we earn and work for. And that when we save, we're not just saving for ourselves, but by not wasting money, we're equipping ourselves to do more for the name of Christ and the sake of His kingdom. And to do things that not only can be a blessing to us eternally, but bless others in the process. You ever seen one of those old movies where the world is destroyed and there's like one person left? And almost always it goes something like this. In the first of the presentation, they're thrilled because they can have anything they want. They break into this store and that store and they get this and they get that. It doesn't take them very long, though, to realize there's nobody else here. And a world without other people is not much of a world at all. One of the great writers said, "No man is an island unto himself." We are here with each other. And the world is a better place when we relate to each other with the same love in which God related to us by putting His Son Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Our goal should be to have the same heart that He has. To see others with the same eyes that He sees them. And to take what He blesses us with and use it not only to care for ourselves, but to be a blessing to others. These altars are open to you this morning. If you need a place to pray or wish to make some kind of a decision, we'll be glad to pray with you. Listen as they sing. Sing along if you'd like. But if you have need, please find a place.
Spirit, come.
just a moment, Pastor Don's going to come and lead us as we receive our offering. Appreciate you taking time to fill out your Connect cards and leave those with us. And on the back, there are some steps that you can take today. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Make as much money as you can. Spend wisely and refuse to waste. And be generous in kingdom work and to others. I believe God will bless you with that kind of a formula in your life. I believe you're going to find peace and happiness and contentment, which will be a great blessing if we follow through in those ways. So I encourage you to fill those out and drop those in. And then you can remember you have the supplies that we'll be collecting over the next few weeks so that we indeed can be a blessing to others. And then there is the sign-up sheet out for the Thanksgiving supper. If you want to join us, we encourage you to join us not only next Sunday morning, but to join us next Sunday evening. And we'll be giving you directions next week as to how we're going to rearrange the sanctuary, whether we'll do that right after the Sunday morning service or whether we'll come early and do that before the Thanksgiving supper. But we'll have our tables and chairs in here. We'll have our fellowship in here, and we'll have a great time in the Lord, fellowshipping together. And there's a sign-up sheet out on the Welcome Center that you can pick some items, salads, desserts, vegetables, whatever. And we'll just have a great time thanking God for His blessing and enjoying each other in the Lord. And so I encourage you to do that. And so, Pastor Don, come and guide us as we give as God has directed us today.
Probably don't need this as loud as my voice is, but I want everybody to be able to hear, bring into God's storehouse of the abundance that He has given in our lives. What a privilege we have, and we invite our ushers to come at this time to receive our weekly tithes and offerings. Paul, would you come and ask God's blessings on our offering?
Well, Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege of being allowed to come here and worship today. Thank you for Pastor Gary and the message he brought. Be with this offering, Lord, and bless it to your purpose. Amen.